Does Jesus really teach that you have to give away all of your money in order to follow him? If so, I'm not doing a very good job. And I'm guessing most of you probably aren't doing a very good job either. So what is Jesus talking about in this camel passage in Mark 10, where he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God? He says this after telling a rich young ruler, a leader, to give away his money. So translating the Bible, is Jesus telling us, is he telling you to sell everything? I have an auctioneer outside, just in case you're... No, I'm just kidding. It may come to you as good news that Jesus probably is not asking you to personally give away everything. Probably not, unless it's standing in the way. And that's the tension, right? We're on a series speaking about tensions. Money gets a hold of us. Things get a hold of us. Bad ideas get a hold of us, and they can get in the way of God's best for your life. And that's not just for the ever after, you know, eternal life, but Jesus is also concerned with our experiencing God's best for our life today, right now. So I'm inviting you to ask yourself, what has a hold of me? What has a hold of you? This message is called Camels in Tight Places, Spaces, and we're going to find out what Jesus is talking about in this third message in the series, Best in Tensions. The idea here is we're talking about hard to reconcile passages, you know, things that are like, that seems tough, and we're exploring those paradoxes that we face as followers of Jesus, and we're learning how these tensions often become opportunities to move towards God's best through following Jesus. So the tensions that we're feeling just may be God's way of pushing us toward God's best for us. So how do we measure success? How do you measure success? How do you know if you're doing well in life? How do you measure it? Well, it's easiest to measure by outward appearance, right? In a phenomenon of flaunting wealth on social media, Dennis DeSilva, he writes that one of the main reasons why people post their wealth on social media is because they crave attention and validation from others. It's true. When someone posts a picture of themselves with a new car, a lavish meal, an expensive purchase, they're hoping that other people will be impressed by what they have achieved. That makes sense. Why are we so preoccupied with what other people see? You know, I think it's because there's this need in all of us to have others see us as successful, as thriving, as accepted, and nothing says success like good stuff, right? None of us are immune. I'm not immune. For years, Cheryl and I drove a Dodge Sebring that started out pretty nice when we bought it, but it had been repaired and repainted, and eventually, for whatever reason, the clear coat on the hood decided it was going to start peeling off. So the body was in good shape, the car ran really good, but it looked like it had a really long day on the beach without sunscreen. So I admit that I had my share of new car envy when I drove around in this car with peeling paint. So we fast forward two vehicles, and we were able to get this really nice Chevy Traverse that was in great condition. I mean, a really nice car in really great condition. So I made sure that I waved for people downtown so that they could see that I was finally driving a nice car. So why does that matter? I don't know. Somehow it feels a little more successful. Like things are going good for me. And here's the tension. Well, there's actually two tensions here. There was this deer that decided the best time to cross the road was just when I got there. Unfortunately for the deer, he walked away. But unfortunately for the car, it was dented on the side, and he had to bump all the way down the whole side of the car, so there was dents all the way. This happened to happen during this past season when you couldn't get car parts. So for 4 months, I got to drive around with this all dented up car. And I didn't wave at people downtown when I drove by. So we finally got it fixed, got it all restored. And just to prove the point that maybe I had displaced or misplaced priorities, another deer decided to make a fateful run on the other side of the car, which is now smashed in, and again, I'm waiting for parts. So here's the real issue. And I think that we all face this. We somehow have it in us that material success is a sign that we are in God's favor. It's a sign that God is favoring us, that we've somehow got things right with God. And just so you know, I'm not saying there's something wrong with that or being blessed by God with good things. There's nothing wrong with that, but we get it in our minds that more money equals more blessing. More money equals more favor. More money equals God's approval of us. But that seems actually to be in tension what Jesus is teaching the rich young ruler here in Mark chapter 10. Jesus seems to say that more money equals more problems. Have you heard that phrase? Or maybe more accurately, more money is a big problem. Can be. Maybe at this point you're thinking, whew, finally some good news. I must be really blessed because I don't have any money. Actually, I'm pretty sure that you don't feel that way if you don't have money, because we all recognize that in this culture, in this society, we need money just to survive. You know, we got to buy food, we have to have a house, we need things, and it takes money to do that, to operate in the world. So we need money to survive. So I'm actually guessing that deep down, you struggle with the same tensions that everyone else does when it comes to following Jesus, because the way we see things operate in the world is that more money seems to equal more blessing. Now let's move into this tension that the rich young ruler is experiencing in this encounter with Jesus. We need to know what's going on, because it almost seems like money and eternal life are in opposition. Are they? In Mark's gospel, unlike Matthew's, this rich young ruler is just simply called a man. So we read, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What's going on? Well, his perspective of eternal life is probably maybe a little more nuanced, a little bigger than what you and I might expect. The Bible teaches that eternal life is not just this future experience that we're waiting for, like, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and have eternal life. No, he's actually has kind of in mind that eternal life is something that we actually experience even within the kingdom of God here and now. You know, Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven is near, right, when he came. It's near. It's here. And he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's an already fact. So believe already has eternal life. He says, you have crossed over from death to life. It's kind of a new present reality. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, right, now as it is in heaven. So we are praying, even in the sense, we have this idea of this present now aspect and this future reality. And Jesus is going to return. He's going to set all things right. We are going to experience eternity in heaven. But eternal life begins now with Jesus. So the question the ruler asks is this: how do I know when I've earned it? How do I know I've got it? How do I know I've earned it? Jesus' response is exactly what this young ruler expects. He says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he said, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He's got it, right? You know, if you're new to this, if you're new to Jesus' teachings, If you're joining us online, you might find this interesting so far. Is Jesus actually telling him how to earn eternal life by keeping all these commands in order by loving your neighbor? I mean, that is one of Jesus' teachings, because that would seem like a good life to live, right? That would seem like the kind of life God would want for us. Don't harm your neighbor. That seems like it would deserve a good reward. It seems fair. It seems godly. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're a Bible-believing, and by that I mean you read the Bible, actually, and you're or an evangelical Christian who probably reads this and says, nope, that's not right. Jesus doesn't teach that we can earn our way. In fact, the opposite is true. Jesus teaches you cannot earn your way. It's not possible. So Jesus clearly says in other parts of the Bible that eternal life is received by believing, right? By trusting in Jesus by faith. So eternal life is a free gift. You'd say this young man has it wrong. And if you're new to this Bible story, you might hear that this young man is perfect. He says he's been able to keep all these commands to love your neighbor and keep them since he was a boy. Wow. And you may read it and say, it must then be possible to achieve some form of moral perfection like this man. It must be possible to do it right. But if you're a Bible-believing, born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you know the answer to this is nope, that's not right. Nobody's perfect. Nobody except the Son of God, Jesus himself. This guy is kidding himself. He can't do that. Nobody can do that. So as a Bible reader, you probably know that even Moses, who wrote this law down that God had given years and years and years ago, he told the Israelites that they would never be able to keep the law. So that way is not possible. So how did Jesus respond to this man? He said this. He looked at him and loved him. Or it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Interesting, right? He looked at him and loved him. Jesus saw him. Jesus saw his heart, what was going on. He saw his honest yet faulty ideas. Jesus saw his misconceptions, and he loved him by challenging him to move toward that tension and toward what stood in the way of him actually experiencing the life that he was looking for, the eternal life, both in the future and now. And he does, this young man, I want to be clear, this young man in the Bible as we're reading this scripture, it's kind of rhetorical. He does have it wrong. He has this false idea that he can access eternal life by the things that he does. And Jesus wants to clarify this by pointing out the obstacles for this young man. And he says, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Say that one more time.
Everything.
Ouch. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Say, follow me.
Follow me.
So it's a two-part, right? Go sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. How do you measure God's blessing? It's hard to argue with success. It seems like the more money that we have equals the more blessings we have. But Jesus is revealing to this rich young man, it's not the way God works. And you might find this unsettling. Honestly, it is a little, because it's likely we all want more. So we have to step back into the Bible and understand the context of this conversation. You know, this isn't happening in 2023 in the United States. It's 2,000 years ago in Israel. This young ruler and everyone listening is steeped in a Jewish mindset that sees material wealth as a clear sign of God's blessing. But I have to say, maybe not so different than it is now, here. This young man believed that his wealth and the fact that he had it since a little boy was a sure sign that he was doing things right, that he was right with God, and that he had been right with God even since he was little. That's why he said, you know, I've kept all this since a boy. I mean, look at my wealth. And he understood that he was earning, or at least was in the process of earning, his salvation by living God's way because God was blessing him. So it comes right out of the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. You know, the law promises wealth and riches to those who completely obey the law. Who completely, say completely. Who completely obey the law. And therein is the key. Completely. You know, out of that developed this kind of Jewish prosperity gospel that pointed to wealth as a sign of obedience and blessing, and therefore a sign that the rich people are loved by God and the poor people are under God's judgment. So how does that translate today? People sure seem to respect those who have money and wealth. And therefore, that often gets brought into this idea that God must show his approval by giving money and wealth. You know, if we hold to that, then it makes sense that if you have it, then you must be doing something right. Then you must be right with God. It's kind of like, you know, these rain showers that keep going over and either missing or hitting. I mean, how many of you have missed a rain shower? How many of you have hit the rain shower? How many of you have any control over that rain shower? How many wish you had control over that rain shower? Ever heard the phrase, you know, when it rains, well, you must be doing something, right? You must be living, right? Is that how it works? You know, that's what Jesus' disciples believed. And Jesus points out that's not the way things work in the kingdom of God. If we go back to the scripture, it says, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Man, that has a lot of baggage, doesn't it? The disciples were amazed at his words. Now, amazed because Jesus was contradicting everything they believed. They were amazed that this wasn't, that what Jesus is saying, this wasn't true. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is, period right there, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, is it possible for a camel to get through the eye of a needle? That one, maybe. You know, there is some teaching that the walls around these cities had these little gates that people would enter at night. You know, not the main gate, the big wide gate, but there was these little kind of tunnels in the bottom of the city wall that people could get through, you know, late at night. And so out of that kind of came this idea that, well, maybe in this teaching, that maybe camels could squeeze through that tiny gate. It wouldn't be easy, right? It'd be pretty hard, but there's a possibility that he could get through. I don't think that's the right translation. I think that's kind of a modern idea pushed back onto the biblical scripture. I think the point Jesus is making is, no, a camel cannot get through the eye of a needle. I can hardly get a thread through there. A camel can't go through there, and that's the point. It's shocking. No way. So, if we stop here in this passage, it's going to leave us a little confused. It would seem that we should then give everything away, or it's going to be really hard to experience eternal life. And we all want eternal life. So if you haven't wrestled with this question, I think you probably should. What is going on here? Ask yourself, how would it change my life if I actually gave everything away? How would it change how I view the kingdom of God if I actually gave everything away? The truth is, few people do this, and few people probably should do this. But it's worth noting, wealth isn't the goal in eternity. Life with God is the goal. If eternity begins now by faith in Jesus Christ, then wealth isn't the goal of eternity. Life with God is the goal. And we don't earn that. We can't do anything good enough. We can't give enough money away, enough things away to earn eternal life. It is a free gift that God grants us by grace, faith. And that's what the rich young guy couldn't grasp. He couldn't do it. He thought he could earn it. He thought he was good with God. He thought his wealth was a sign that everything was good. He thought he was able to keep all of the commands. He thought everything was right, but he was wrong. And Jesus said, give away that thing that you think is the sign, and then where do you stand? And that's why Jesus says, get rid of it. And then he says, follow me. I think he says, follow me for this reason. That even if this young ruler decided to give it all away, that wouldn't be enough, would it? He would just have simply given it away. But if he followed Jesus, he would continually be challenged and finally come to the understanding that it is by faith in Jesus that he gains eternal life, that he gets eternal life. It is a gift from God. And it's in this following of Jesus that we begin to experience the life that God has for us. And it is in this following of Jesus that we begin to understand that we're not just waiting for some eternity by and by, but that that begins now with that relationship with Jesus. And we begin to walk into that. And we begin to live in a new way, a kingdom way of living, a way that is flourishing in this life right now, a way that actually does honor and bless other people, love other people, like the commandments say, in a way that honors God and all that God has for us. I think that for us, that way is through the church, that in this relationship that we have with Jesus, we become part of the church. And in that part of the church, we become part of a fellowship who loves us, who cares for us, who walks with us, and who encourages us, and who continues to be the church together in the difficulties and in the struggles and in the good times. And as we are doing that, we are beginning to experience the life that God has intended for us. And we are beginning to extend that life out to those around us as they see and witnesses God's family, God's children walking in this new life of love and generosity, where success isn't measured by our status and our wealth, but instead by our love for one another and our care for each other and our compassion for each other and how we reach out and help the hurting and the lost and the lonely. And as we begin to see that life flourish in the kingdom of God, I think that is eternal life. We begin to experience now, but not in all of its fullness. There is a day when Jesus will return and he will set all things right. All the answers we've been searching for, all the things that we've been wondering will finally come to light. And we will begin to experience all of the promises that sometimes seem to be lacking in this life. But we know they're coming. They're coming. And it's by faith. It's not something we're going to earn. It's not something we're going to gain by our status. It's something that God gives us freely by Hallelujah. Faith. Thank you. Riley, I appreciate that. Every time you do it, I jump. Probably good. Thank you.
Make sure it's alive, church.
Okay. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. Say impossible.
Impossible.
That means you cannot do it. You cannot save yourself. But with God, all things are possible. Say possible.
Possible.
With God, all things are possible. With God, God can do what we cannot. You can't earn your way. Money can't get you there. Having it won't get you there. Giving it all away won't get you there. Only Jesus can get you there. And eternal life is to be received by faith. Jesus' whole point is to get this young man to realize that his trust cannot be in riches. It must be in Jesus. And this passage ends with Peter asking, then what's in store for us? If following Jesus is the way, what should we expect? Because these disciples are probably those who did give up everything to follow Jesus. Everything. So they're kind of like, so if wealth and prosperity and all that is not the goal, then what's in store for us? And Jesus said, truly I tell you, when Jesus says that, that means, listen up, this is it. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times, say 100 times, as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. I don't think this is the idea that we should expect a whole bunch of prosperity in return. Maybe that will come. Praise God if it does. If it doesn't, praise God. I think what he's saying is that life that you're looking for is the body of Christ. That's where you flourish. That's where your family is. That's where your life is. And as it flourishes, it points us to that day when all things will be made right. So don't miss the invitation to follow Jesus and experience eternal life that only begins with trusting Jesus. Too many Jesus followers wait for heaven and miss what God has for us right now. So once accepted, this new life opens up and it's beautiful, it's full, it's adventurous, it's the kingdom of God, and you are invited into it. So don't get stuck in tight places. Don't get trapped trusting in money. Jesus invites you to go beyond these things and take hold of what he has taken hold of you for. It all comes by trusting him each step of the way, wherever it takes. Wherever it takes, wherever Jesus leads you, go there. And be confident that Jesus will lead you into the best life that you can have, eternal life. That begins now following him and leads us into this upside down kingdom where Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us into this journey with you, into this walk, into this kingdom life. And Lord, that we begin to recognize that you are the goal, Jesus. That this life that you have for us all begins by faith in you. And Lord, that faith isn't just a transaction that gets us into heaven. Lord, it is a new life that begins now. And I pray for anyone here listening online, if you are wondering what that next step is to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into this life by faith, that if you've been trying to earn your way and do things right and you're realizing you keep failing and failing and failing and failing and coming up against the wall, then maybe it's time to just set back and trust Jesus. Recognize the gift he's offering. To take it freely. That he has died for you, that you might have new life. If that's you today, then simply ask Jesus to lead your life in prayer. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for doing it my way. Lord, forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying for me and giving me eternal life. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you freely in Jesus' name. And for those of us who are struggling, who have hit a wall, or who are wondering, Lord, where is all of this going? What's in it for me, like the disciples? Lord, help us to recognize the life you have laid before us right now. Lord, to begin to let go of some of those things that we think hold status and blessing. And Lord, really begin to recognize the call you have in our lives to be who you have called us to be. Those who love you and love others. And live into that and enjoy the adventure of following you into eternity. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us rise.